I think that's one of the hardest parashas for Malachi to read. He always ends up in tears with that one when Yosef reveals himself to his brothers. So before I pray for the message, I've got a message here from Devra, who is watching online in Casino. And she says, thank you for prayer to Ma. My father was in Conjola fires. He and his wife are okay, as is their house. I only just heard from him yesterday. Also, my daughter who was in ICU is now okay. So it's wonderful to see that good things are happening to good people. Yah protects his own, he always has. And it's nice to get a good report. Conjola was hit very badly with those storms. Abba Father, I just thank you for the message you've got for me today. And I pray that you'll open the eyes of everyone that see and can see the wondrous things that I have got from your word. I pray, Abba Father, that these words from my mouth and the thoughts of my heart will be acceptable in your presence, because you, Yehovah, are my rock and my redeemer. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. My message today is not taken from the Torah exactly. And I'll explain it to you. From our readings, we see that Yosef was a man of true forgiveness. And to me, that's what I got most from when he was with his brothers, and how they all wept together as if he hadn't sold him into slavery. And I believe that Yosef, who I know is a type of Yeshua, but should also be an example that we have to follow. Yosef reveals himself to his brothers, lets them know that their actions Yehovah ordained, and it was meant for the salvation of his family. Yosef's forgiveness was shown by his generosity to them and to the whole family, having them returned to Egypt from Canaan. He introduces his brothers and fathers to Pharaoh, and he gives them the best land in Egypt. So there was absolutely no animosity, no vindictiveness, no unforgiveness, just complete forgiveness and love. And this type of forgiveness can only come from Yehovah. And my aim today is to help you achieve this type of forgiveness in your life. We've all been through stuff. Every single one of us, everyone watching online, everyone sitting in this room, we've been through stuff in our lives, things that we hadn't had any control over. But sometimes we need to operate in many different levels of forgiveness because of the stuff that we've been through. So I'm going to start with the words of King Shlomo from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And I'm sure you all know this. For everything there is a season, a right time for every intention under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. I have taken the title of my message from that, and I've called it, It's a Time to Gather Stones. Ecclesiastes comprises of contrasts. A time to be born and a time to die is the contrast of life. We've had people die this week because of bushfires. We have women that are getting out of bushfires at the moment, because they're about to give birth and they can't stay where they are. They are because they'll never get to a hospital in time. To me, this was so significant for this week. Life is a series of beginnings and endings. When one life begins, another one ends. My first great-grandchild was born in October this year, within a few days of my mother reaching 99 years of age. And we have no knowledge of her reaching 100 or not. Regardless, she's lived a very good life, I would say better than most, but it is now at a stage of merely existing, which we as a family wish on no person. Her opportunities in life have ended, but another one begins through my great-grandson. There is a time to plant and a time to uproot. And this speaks of harvest, also in verse 2. The contrast of the field can also be synonymous with our own individual lives. There are certain times in lives that are for planting. There are times where we are educated spiritually, educated emotionally, educated academically. But this doesn't stop when we finish formal schooling, but continues throughout our whole life. We are never too old to learn something new. I think I was 60 before I first started learning conversational Hebrew. The older we become, the more we exercise our brain through learning, the less likely we will get to the stage of losing it or the ability to use it. And as you know, there's different seasons for planting all around the world. The Northern Hemisphere has a different season to the Southern Hemisphere. And they are also contrasting or opposites. Depending where we live and the season we are in, determine the decisions we make as to what we're going to plant and what we're going to uproot. In life, we might make decisions, but we don't always act on them. We put plans in place and prepare the ground, but then maybe we don't plant the seed. And I'm not necessarily speaking of actual seed and actual planting, but the seeds of life and spiritual needs that need to be planted to witness to others through our faith. One of the best seeds to plant is the witness of our lives to those in our sphere of influence. We don't have to hit them over the head with scripture. We don't have to tell them you've got to observe Torah. We don't have to put them down because they're not observing Shabbat. We have to be a witness in how we live, how we speak, how we act to those in our sphere of influence. And that is what's going to do something for them. If we are living according to our Torah obedience, there will be our time of harvest. As you know, there are certain seasons for harvesting. Again, all around the world, depending on where you live. In your spiritual lives, you reap the benefits of your deeper walk with Yehovah. This is especially so as you act on the decisions you made earlier in life. When I was young, and I'm talking about the 1940s and the 1950s, I'd finished school before the end of the 50s. It was normal for every child to receive a spiritual upbringing. Even if you didn't receive it in the home, it was available in the state school or public school system. It has been documented that a child who makes a spiritual commitment to Yehovah or Yeshua HaMashiach before the age of 10 years very rarely strays from that path, but continues to grow. And I suppose I'm a living example of that because I made a commitment to Yah 68 years ago last Shabbat, and I've never turned away from it. But when it comes into the king, but one who comes into the kingdom later in years, they feel as if they're missing out on worldly things of life and turn back to those. Malachi is an example of that. He gave his life to the Lord first when he was 16. Then he ended up a hippie, going into Buddhism, all sorts of things, before he eventually came back. But he came back, praise Yah, but a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't. And it's harder, if you've lived in the world and you've lived a worldly life, to come into the kingdom and not turn back. Because you feel as if you're missing out on something. Can I assure you, if you've never had it, you don't miss it. I've never been into a bar. I've never been into a nightclub. I've never been around drugs or marijuana or anything. I wouldn't know what it looked like. I know what a hotel smells like when you walk past it. I can't cope with it, just to walk past a hotel. But I've never missed it. Never, ever missed it, because I haven't had it. And I praise Yah for that, because it's harder if you've been down that other road first and then come into the kingdom. So can I assure you, if you've never had it, you can't miss it. If your children never get it, they won't miss it. And I think this is what I love about having so many children in our congregation. I know with my condition, the noise at the end of the day completely deflates my energy. But I'd rather have that noise and all those children and go home and just rest than not have them here at all. Because they are our next generation. They're the most, to me, they're the most important ones of the congregation. The young people. To watch them growing in Yah. And we need to put into action the plans and preparations that we have done, especially with the children. And I suppose this is one reason why I will immerse and encourage the immersion of every child who comes to their own decision that they want to be immersed and live their lives in Yeshua as Torah observant believers. No child, in my opinion, that can make that decision by themselves and know that they really know that they're making that decision and what it's for is too young to be immersed. They know in their own heart when they're ready, and they can tell us. I believe a four-year-old can tell me when that child is ready, and I, as a four-year-old, I will immerse them if that is what they want. I know as a four-year-old, well, as a three-year-old, I was going off to the local church and my parents stayed at home. And I have never turned back since 1947 of going to church, which was a few years before I made that decision. The church I was in didn't have the opportunity to make a decision for Yah and to be immersed. I didn't even know about immersion until 1984. I'd been going to church since 47. I became a believer in 1951, but it was 84 before I knew of such thing as immersion. And so not only was I immersed in 84, but my two sons were immersed with me on the same day, which was a joy because I had raised them up in the church. We need to put our action, plans and preparation that has been done into a purpose. And I suppose this is one reason why every child who is in this congregation, we should encourage every day. It is really important we continue encouraging them. In verse 3 of Ecclesiastes, it says, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. I think this has been quite evident this week. This is the contrast of interaction. There are times of battle in our life that can come completely out of the blue, like this week's firestorms. It doesn't matter where that battle comes from. It can be physical. It can be emotional. It can be work-related. It can be relationship-related, or even be spiritual. But we have to go into warfare to have the victory. If we don't go into warfare, then the battle will continue. And that battle is what kills our spirit, the spirit that is within us. So unless we're in prayer and we go and seek help, and there's nothing wrong with seeking help, doesn't mean you're weak. It means you're strong. Especially with the traumas that have been happening this week, people will need counselling. They will need emotional help. And it's this help that they should receive. Not just the people that are in the fires, but the firefighters with what they've gone through, and the first responders to different things, they need counselling. But they should never ever be in fear of accepting it. But can I assure you, the best way to get victory is to go to war on your knees. And you don't back up or give up until the enemy's defeated. And you don't have to do this alone. I see, bake that in, whether you're sitting in the room, whether you're listening online, as family. And it doesn't matter what your problem is, all you've got to do is contact me, either a text message, a phone call, an email. I will be there for you and I will pray for you and with you. Because we can't help you if you don't tell us. Now, Malachi and I are very careful when it comes to what people tell us and what people want us to pray for. But we will ask if they want it to go to our prayer warriors, because we've got a lot of great prayer warriors within our congregation. And we will send it out to them if we get their permission. But we don't send it out unless we've got their permission. It stays just between Malachi and myself otherwise. But we want to be there. We want to support you. We want you to heal. Because your healing time is now. There are times of healing, and healing takes time. The best way to receive your healing is to trust Jehovah with your problem. Share this with like-minded people. You mightn't be comfortable sharing it with Marky and myself, but there might be other people in the congregation that you are. Share it with them. If you spend your time in this way, your brothers and sisters in Yeshua can be there for you and encouraging you. It's also up to us as a family when we see a brother or sister in Yeshua suffering. It's our responsibility to support them and lift them up. Be there for them so that they know that they are being carried through their situations and that the only footprints they see in the sand are Yeshua's. In verse 3, it also tells us it's a time to tear down and a time to build. This is the contrast of construction. There are certain times of building. We can start from scratch, where the project is in place and the ground is cleared, the foundation is formed, poured, and the building begins to go up. In this way, we can deepen our walk with Yehovah and build up our spiritual home, not just a physical home. But once again, we have to make sure that we are building our scriptural house on a strong foundation. And that foundation is Torah, which is the foundation of all scriptures. Unless we go back to Torah, which is the foundation of all scripture, then our foundation is going to be very rickety. Where our building, spiritual building, will collapse if we start at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's going to collapse. We need the Torah as the absolute foundation of our belief. And there are certain times for tearing down. Sometimes a building has outlived its usefulness, or the space is needed for something else, or perhaps a newer or better building is going up. Excuse me. And this also applies to our spiritual building. There are certain things that we decide need to be removed, or maybe we need to remove ourselves from a spiritual building to continue our growth. And I have done that in my life. I have been in a church where I was spirit-filled, the minister certainly wasn't, and he didn't want to hear about prayer. He didn't want to hear about scripture. He just wanted to make money out of marrying all these Japanese tourists that came to Australia, and he couldn't care less about his congregation. And Yah told me to move. And when I gave him a scripture that Yah showed me that said, Yochanan, do not labour for food that perishes, but seek that which wants eternal life. When I told him that I was moving, and I was moving into a Pentecostal church, he said, don't quote scripture to me. If you want to go, just go. I was the superintendent of his Sunday school at the time, and had been for the last 10 years. But that didn't bother him as long as I left, because I would want to go, just go. It was very sad, but it was a move I had to make. I had to make that move so I could grow spiritually. I had to go to a different house or building of worship. So sometimes we have to come out of one place. We've all come out of one place just to come here. And of course I moved out of that place when we started here, which was 15 years later or something, 84. Oh no, 20 years later. Okay, so regardless of our seasons, we need to make sure that we keep growing in Yehovah's perfect will for our lives and the lives of our families. And of course, this brings us to verse 4, where it says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, which is once again the contrast of emotions. As the old saying goes, life was never meant to be easy. There are going to be bad days, there's going to be hard times in our life, and we will never understand. But be assured, you don't have to do it alone. Yehovah created tear ducts in our eyes for a purpose. He understands that sometimes we just need to release our emotions in weeping. The old saying that men don't cry could not be further from the truth. I truly believe that the man who allows his feelings to be shown is by far stronger than any man who tries to hold it in. I have to admit, I have personally more respect for a man who's not afraid to show his emotions, because then you see the real person. What you always have to remember is that not every day is perfect. But if you're doing the best you can, then you're doing excellently. So it doesn't matter if you cry. It doesn't matter if things aren't going well. If you're doing the best you can, you're doing perfectly, excellently. There are times in our lives when it's appropriate to laugh. There are always going to be good days. There are going to be great times when memories are created. We were created in Yehovah's image, and he designed us as he created that sense of humor in you. Each and every one of us has a sense of humor, even though I know it's hard for me to find mine at times. I know I don't get jokes, they go straight over my head. And the most humorous movies I can't stand, because all I see is someone making fun at the expense of someone else, and that to me I can't cope with. So forget humour when it comes to me. I can try and tell a little joke, but it doesn't always work. But I can laugh and I can have fun, but it's got to be clean, and no one has to be put down in any way, shape or form. It all comes from my neurodiversity. I know I'm not neurotypical, but that's okay. We're all meant to be different. And I think the most important message from this scripture is that we need to have balanced emotions. This brings us to a time to mourn and a time to dance, which is the contrast of occasion. There are certain times when the occasion calls for mourning, such as the death of a loved one or after some natural disaster, like we've had this week and been going on for the past 4 months with the bushfires that have been devastating our country, let alone the drought and what the farmers have been going through with the lowest rainfall levels in the past 15 years of my own personal recordings. Then there's the loss of some believer to backsliding, or our own children reaching those university years and turning away from everything they had been taught to follow the humanistic teachings of the university dogma. And no matter how hard we try as parents, our young adult children will form their own opinions and do their own things. If we've trained them in the way they should go, we pray that they won't. But they do. And I find this more prevalent in boys than in girls. But we need to help them. We need to be aware of how they're struggling in life. And the peer pressure of today is far, far worse than what it was in any of our days, especially mine. I mean, I was brought up long before television, let alone before computers and before Facebook and before social media and whatever's going on today. You know, we learnt the 3 R's, that's what it was. We didn't have the education that the young people have today with so many things they've got to... You know, children are taught to think and taught to be inquisitive, but they're also taught that they are differently to what we were, and they don't have the same responses to situations that we have, because it's all about self. Times change. And sometimes I mourn for our children, especially with the 5G coming. What's that going to do with the brains of our little ones? What's that doing to the brains of babies? Because everywhere you go, you've got these radiation waves going through their brain. You don't have to have a telephone against your ear to get these radiation waves as you go through a shopping centre. It's devastating what can happen, and none of it has been tested. None of it's been tried. So we need to be aware and help our children during their transition to full adulthood so that they are not led into a period of mourning. So on the contrasting spectrum, there are certain times when the occasion calls for dancing, and this can be through marriage, through birth of a child, or some heroic effort or deed, and of course, the return of the prodigal son. But the whole key is balance. Now, these are all easy to understand. One, we had birth and death. Then we had planting and harvesting. Three, we had killing and healing. Four, breaking down and building up. Five, weeping and laughing. And six, mourning and dancing. And this brings us to verse 5. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. What does this mean? Well, this is where we need to be able to understand Scripture. Some scriptures can be very difficult to understand. But if we realise that difficult Scripture in the Bible can be interpreted by less difficult ones, the most important thing to do is to help in our understanding is to look at the context of the Scripture. Have a look at it from the verse in front and the verse behind it. So how it's written in context, to make sure you don't take it out of context and just use the Scripture to push through a point. Let's have a look at the time it was written, the people it was written to, the reason it was being written, what was going on in the land at the time it was being written. All of this, the conditions of the world at that time, all of this can provide insight to our understanding of Scripture. Sometimes parallel scriptures or other references in other books can help. And I find as I'm reading my scriptures, I have got a list of parallel scriptures going down with every scripture that I read from one of my Bibles. And it's really important, especially when I'm putting messages together. I look for these parallel and or contrasting scriptures to speak so that I can bring them to you. We go to the next slide, please. In Jochenor or John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, it says, "Now on the last day of the festival, Hoshana Rabbah, Yeshua stood and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being.'" Now that scripture goes berserk in my mind, because I'm a literalist. And I look at that and think, how can water come gushing out of me? Where's it going to come from? Gushing out of my mouth? But then I have to look at the context. And I have to look at what Yeshua's really saying. And it goes on to say, "Now he said this about the Ruach, whom those who had trusted in him were to later receive. The Ruach had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified." If that scripture wasn't in there, I wouldn't know what he was talking about. But it's explained. When we gather stones, what do we end up with? If we gathered stones, what would we end up with? A pile of stones, wouldn't we? We'd end up with a pile of stones. They are a heap of stones. But what is a heap of stones? Let me answer that one for you. If I turn to Yaakov, it can be a memorial. In Bereshit chapter 31, verses 44 to 48, it says, "So now come, let's make a covenant, I and you, and let it stand as a testimony between me and you." Yaakov took a stone and set it upright as a standing stone. Then Yaakov sent to his kinsmen, "Gather some stones." And they took stones and made a pile of them and ate there at the pile of stones. Laban called it Yegar Sahaduta, pile of witness in Aramaic, while Yaakov called it Gal Ed. Laban said, "This pile witnesses between me and you today, and this is why it is called Gal Edah." This pile of stones was the symbol of a covenant between Yaakov and his father-in-law, Laban. But then again, we have Yehoshua, or Joshua in English, in Yehoshua chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. "And he said to them, 'Go ahead of the ark of Yehovah, your Elohim, into the riverbed of the Yarden. Then each of you take a stone on his shoulder, corresponding to the number of tribes of the people of Israel. This will be a sign for you. In the future, when your children ask, 'What do you mean by these stones?' you will answer them, 'It is because the water in the Yarden was cut off before the ark for the covenant of Yehovah. When it crossed the Yarden, The water in the Yarden was cut off, and these stones are to be a reminder for the people of Israel forever. So the pillar of stones and the pile of stones was a reminder to the children of Israel how Yehovah kept them in the desert and brought them into the land of Yehovah. Now, modern day memorials is different and are based on worldly attributes. First of all, we have trophies. Every child wants to win a trophy of some kind, whether it's for sport, academic achievement or awards, or going through life in general. Trophies remind us of what we have done and also what we are capable of doing. We don't receive trophies for mistakes or failures in our life. But then I do not like the word fail. I hate the word fail. Don't hate much, but I hate the word fail. No one is really ever a failure, even if they've perceived themselves to be one. Yah doesn't see them that way, and we are made in his image. If we're made in his image, we can never be a failure. If we look at the word fail, F-A-I-L, we can turn it into an acronym, meaning further attempt in learning, F-A-I-L. Do you get it? It's a further attempt in learning. It's not a failure. It's just a chance to do it again and learn more. We can learn. We have to learn that we can never fail in Yehovah's kingdom. He will just give us the test again and again if necessary until we've passed it. We all make mistakes in life. Sin is not just breaking one of the 10 mitzvot. Sin is sin. As I've often asked a new believer, as I take them through the 10 mitzvot, what I love to do when I bring someone into the kingdom, the first thing I do is take them through the ten mitzvot as part of their repentance. That's how they go through their repentance, by repenting each and every one of these. You can't just say a repentance prayer, say I'm a sinner, please forgive me, and it's all done. It's not. We have to repent of each single thing we've done to be really clean and cleansed. So I like to take people through the 10 mitzvot. One of the first questions I ask, have you ever lied? I don't know anyone that said no to that question, because we've all lied. As a child or sometime in our life, we've lied. And then as an adult, I will ask them, well, have you ever committed adultery? They'll say no. So here's my joke. How do I know? You just told me you lied. Okay? I can't tell jokes, I know. But if they've lied, and they've admitted to lying, maybe they have committed adultery. But not necessarily. But I often say that. I'm not saying they're pathological liars, but it does mean that we're all guilty of sin of some kind. So, the past of our life reminds us of what we've done and also what we are capable of, and therefore it's time to cast away the stones of the past. This can be done by counselling, breaking bad memories. Once we become a believer in Yeshua HaMashiach, we can let these memories go once they have been dealt with, by turning to scripture. And the 10 mitzvot are a very good way of doing that. Can we go to the next slide, please? Once we've done that and gone through those 10 mitzvot, repented of those sins, whatever they might be, therefore we can tell them there is no longer any condemnation awaiting those who are in union with the Messiah Yeshua. Why? Because the Torah of the Ruach, which produces this life in union with the Messiah Yeshua, has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. Condemnation over your past is not from Yehovah, It is an attack of the enemy. Someone that can't move on from their past has no future. You will never move on in life. You will have no future if you can't let go of your past. Yehovah does not desire us to remain prisoners of our past, and that's what it is if we can't let go of it. Yes, there's some of us who have had a misfortune, have had painful experiences in our lives, especially through marriage, and Yah has brought us out of that. But we must not live our lives and have that define who we are. Yes, I'm a divorcee. Yes, I was a divorcee once upon a time. But I'm married, happily, for the last nearly 30 years. 29 and a half. Yah is good. I used to feel guilt when I was divorced. It was no sin of mine that I committed. Actually, I praise Yah that he took me out of that situation. When we marry, we do it in faith that it will be the forever after event. But that does not always happen through no fault of our own. But Yah has better plans for us. I would not be the person I am today if I had not experienced my past. I would not be able to help people who are suffering from physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, divorce, guilt, if I hadn't lived through it. I couldn't help them. It'd just be empty words. But Yah allows you to go through those things so that you can be there for others that are also going through it. We have to look at life as if it is a life experience that made us better and more understanding person. And as I've said many times, Yah knows the end from the beginning, and you cannot see it while you're in the experience. But if you hold on to the bitterness, then you will never ever move forward. It's only changing one letter. All you've got to do is take the I out of the bitter and put an E in its place, and you've got better. You will be far better by letting go and casting out the stones of the past. So what's missing from the list? And that is the past. Your past can and will separate you from Yehovah if you allow it to. Overcoming the past is the step that tells you you are no longer the same. In 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 11, it says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous people will have no share in the kingdom of Yehovah? Don't delude yourselves. People who engage in sex before marriage, who worship idols, who engage in sex after marriage with someone other than their spouse, who engage in active or passive homosexuality, who steal, who are greedy, get drunk, who assail people with contemptuous language, who rob, none of them will share in the kingdom of Yehovah. Some of you used to do these things, but you've cleansed yourselves. You've been set apart for Yehovah. You have come to be counted righteous through the power of Adonai Yeshua, the Messiah, and the Ruach of Elohim." No doubt, this is speaking of past life before we knew Yeshua. But now, each and every one of us, hopefully, if not, will be soon, are now washed. You've been immersed. Therefore, you are sanctified and have received the Ruach HaKodesh. Through this, you are justified. You have been forgiven and brought into the kingdom of Yehovah. And the next slide in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is united with the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed. The stones have been cast away. Look, what has come is fresh and new." In some versions it says, "Behold, it has become fresh and new." If you are united with the Messiah, then you are a new creation, and all things have passed away. When we are told hine in Hebrew, it means behold, look, observe, take note. All things have become fresh and new. Cast away those stones, forget your past, let it stay buried under the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. In biblical days, people caught in adultery, that is, both parties committing the offence, were stoned to death. The people of the village had to gather the stones together before they could destroy them. How much easier it would have be in this day and age if that law was still in existence. Because if that law was still in existence, there are many of us, even sitting in this room, that would never needed to have been divorced. We would be widows or widowers. There would be so many people in the kingdom of Yah that would have not been forced into the guilt and feeling of a failure because of divorce. Yehovah and his son, Yeshua, are compassionate and they forgive us of our sins. And we are not to carry them by ourselves anymore. Let me finish with this last scripture in Tehillim Psalms 103 verses 10 to 13. He has not treated us as our sins deserve or paid us back for our offences. Because his mercy towards those who fear him is as far above the earth as heaven. He has removed our sins far from us as the east is from the west. Just as a father has compassion on his children, Yehovah has compassion on those who fear him. Yehovah's great mercy and compassion has not only forgiven your sins, he has removed your sins. Yeshua's blood just doesn't cover our transgressions. It washes it away. It's time to cast away your stones. You need to break out of the prison of your past. You can sing, you can dance, you can rejoice because you are forgiven. Can we all say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise Yah. Hallel, praise, hallelujah, is we praise. We praise Yah. Let us now move. Anyone got any questions before I move on? Come on, Jot.
It's just a thought.
Where the mic, please.
Is it on? Yeah. It's a thought on the Torah portion. So Yeshua says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then from a Hebrew perspective, in a man is carried all of the next generations down the line.
Mm-hmm.
So when Joseph says, I brought you here to preserve life, in Judah was Yeshua.
Yes.
So he was actually talking about Yeshua,
of
right?
Of course
there.
He was. Of course he was. Because without Yehuda, there would have been no Yeshua. And without Joseph bringing them into Goshen, there would be no salvation of Yehuda.
Yeah, and also in a greater context, life for everyone.
That's right.
Available for everyone.
This is why I see Joseph as a type of Yeshua. Because without him, we wouldn't have Yeshua. And this is why Yah foreordained it. He knew what he was doing. This is why Yosef said, Yah, what you meant for evil, Yah meant for good.
What does Adonai Elohim Savot Asher Hayah Vehavai Vehavai Yavon mean?
Let's start from the beginning. The first one is Adonai. Go on.
Yes.
Say it again.
Adonai.
Yeah.
Elohim.
Yeah.
Savot.
Lord. I'll get it out. Adonai is Yehovah.
Yeah.
And it can be in small. It depends on how it's written. Can't see it in Hebrew. It can be also in English, Lord. Okay. Elohim is God, and Zevaot of armies.
Oh, the armies.
Of the heavenly hosts.
Oh.
Okay, so Adonai, Elohim, Zevaot is the Lord Yah of heavenly hosts. Asher HaYah VeHoveh Yehovah. Is that what it says?
Yeah, Asher.
Asher.
Asher HaYah VeHoveh.
Yeah, is he is Asher. Asher, he.
HaYah.
Asher is happy. Is HaYah is he is, he was, and is to come.
Vay Yavol.
Yavol, to come. Bo. Oh, Bo okay. Is come.
Thank you.
But Yavol is to come. He was, he is present now, and he is to come. Okay, we'll move on.